Today's scripture readings are very long and very beautiful, so my homily is going to be a bit longer than usual. So I apologize in advance. I even want to say a few words about today's opening prayer, which captures an important dimension of what we do here today. This is what we prayed at the beginning of Mass. O God, who teach us that you abide, the word abide means to dwell for a very long time. O God, who teach us that you abide in hearts that are just and true, grant that we may be so fashioned by your grace as to become a dwelling place pleasing to you. You know, we believe that God dwells in the world, of course, and in a very unique way in our churches, in the tabernacle, in our churches. But today's reading tells us that where God really wants to dwell is where? In our hearts, in our lives. And we pray that God, through his grace, turns us in places where God finds it pleasing to dwell. And the way that happens is if God gives us hearts that have two characteristics, hearts that are just, and justice means that we have a right relationship with God and with one another, and hearts that are true, which means that they correspond to reality, right? So we ask the Lord in our liturgy today to change us through his grace, make us worthy to be dwelling places of God by giving us hearts that are just and true. And God will work that miracle if we open our hearts to receive the grace. With that in mind, we look at today's scripture readings. I like to see today's first reading as kind of a theoretical explanation of something very important. And then in today's gospel, Jesus gets concrete in his application of this principle in our personal lives. The reading begins by saying something that's very important and is not well understood by many people today. God says to us through Sirach this very important truth. If you choose, you can keep the commandments. They will save you. I think many people today think they don't have control over their lives. You know, that we all know we're weak and frail creatures, but I think many of us have stopped trying to overcome our sins because we've just kind of given up. And we have kind of accepted the fact that certain patterns of sin are going to be a constant part of our lives, especially if we have an habitual struggle with a sin. You know, a great example of that would be alcoholism. You know, people who have struggles with alcohol have a really difficult time overcoming the temptation to drink. And sometimes they give up the hope of ever changing. And the problem becomes a problem that's deeper and deeper. Right? Sexual sins are a big issue here. You know, habits of pornography, masturbation, things like that. Now, sometimes can be so ingrained in people's lives that they don't think they'll ever get over it. Sometimes it's something simpler, like, you know, being angry all the time. We sometimes have habits of anger or gossiping, talking about people, and we give up trying. And into that experience, God says to you and God says to me, if you choose, you can keep the commandments, and that will save you. What do you think? Can you overcome your sins or not? Have you given up trying? I think many of us have. Now, how do we do this? I mean, if it's true that we can choose to overcome our sins, how do we do that? And we read on in the scripture to find out. Listen to the next words. If you trust in God, you too shall live. So the way we choose to overcome our sins is to trust that God will give us the grace to do that. You know, to really have confidence. You know, the word trust means we entrust ourselves in confidence to the care of someone else, in this particular case, the care of God. And that's the way to overcome our sins, to trust God and then decide we're going to do something about it. So I hope if nothing else happens after Mass today or during the Mass today, you make up your mind that the sins that you commit in a regular, habitual way are going to be put aside because of the grace of God working in your life, enabling you to choose to follow the commandments. Today's second reading is from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. And in this reading, St. Paul is talking about wisdom. And the basic distinction between wisdom and knowledge is that knowledge is an awareness of facts. People can be very, very smart because they know a lot of facts, or they know the way things work together. But to be wise, in a Christian understanding of wisdom, is to see things as God sees them. So very simple people who don't have a lot of education can be very, very wise, while people who are very smart and well-educated can have no wisdom at all, because wisdom is seeing the world as God sees the world. Now, with that in mind, let's look at this reading. St. Paul says to you and me, brothers and sisters, he's speaking about the Christian community, speak a wisdom to those who are mature, not a wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are passing away. Rather, we speak God's wisdom, mysterious, hidden. What he's saying here is that the wisdom which comes from God, which is to see things as God sees them, to think like God, is sometimes, almost always, quite different from the wisdom of a particular culture in which we would live. Or very different from the wisdom of the elites of the culture. He refers to the elites as the rulers of this age who are passing away. You know, maybe that would be movie stars or, people who are columnists in the Philadelphia Inquirer or the Washington Post, people who set trends, who are supposed to be really smart and we're all supposed to go along with what they say or how they live. And St. Paul is telling us that the wisdom of God is very different from the wisdom of the world. So if you and I want to fit in to the wisdom of the world, there's a danger that we're going to alienate ourselves from the wisdom of God. And then he says something very beautiful. He's quoting here from the Old Testament, from the prophet Isaiah. Listen to what he says. What eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and what has not entered the human heart, but God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, we can't even imagine where the wisdom of God will lead us, because it's much more beautiful than anything we could possibly imagine. In other words, to live as disciples of Jesus Christ and think like the mind of God leads us into being human in a very beautiful and extraordinary way. Now, all of that, the first reading and second reading, lead us to today's gospel, which is full of very practical advice from God. Now, I'd like to begin by telling you a story about something from my past. Before I was the Bishop of Philadelphia, I was the Bishop of Denver, and before that, the Bishop of Rapid City, South Dakota. And as I was preparing for the homily today, I was thinking of a conversation I had with one of my priests 23, 24 years ago, back when I was a bishop of Rapid City, South Dakota. And he was telling me that on a particular Sunday, it was Sunday of 2 weeks ago, when the reading for that Sunday is the Beatitudes, he was telling me that the difference between the period in the church before the Vatican Council and now is that before the Vatican Council, we talked too much all the time about the law, and now we're supposed to talk instead about the Beatitudes. What's not important was the law. What's important is the spirit of the law, which is found in the Beatitudes. Now, that was kind of a common way of thinking 20 years ago, 25 years ago. that one of the changes that was brought about by the council was that we were going to not be so rigid about following laws, and we're going to be more flexible by following the spirit of the law. Okay? Now, is that true or is that wrong? Well, it depends on what you mean by following the spirit of the law. And we learn from Jesus in today's gospel that we should follow the spirit of the law, but if we do that, it's even tougher than the commandments. You know, to follow the spirit of the law doesn't mean we get lax and less serious about what the commandment requires, but it requires even more from us. Listen to what Jesus says. He says it throughout this reading, but I'll highlight certain sections as my reflections with you this evening. Jesus said to his disciples, he's talking to you and me, he's talking to us, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. Amen, I say to you." Anytime Jesus says, "Amen, I say to you," that means he's giving his official teaching. "Until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or the smallest part of a letter will pass from the law. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven." He's talking about scandal. You know, a scandal is giving bad example that leads other people into doing the same thing or leading other people into sin. And so Jesus is saying here, we should be very careful that we follow the law, and we should be very careful that we don't lead other people away from God's truth by scandalizing them, by giving bad example that would lead them into a disregard of God's law. And then Jesus gets very practical. He talks about three issues: anger, lust, and telling the truth. And he compares the Old Testament with his teaching. And where do we belong? We are disciples of Jesus Christ. We're not disciples of Moses. The Jewish people are disciples of Moses. We believe that Moses was God's gift to them, but we also believe that Jesus is the new Moses. He's the new Messiah, and his interpretation of the law is the truth and what's expected of his disciples. So here, listen to what Jesus says. "You have heard that it was said to your ancestors, 'You shall not kill,' and whoever kills will be liable to judgment." So that's what Moses said. "But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raka,'" which means "you idiot," you know, that's what the word raka means. It means to be an imbecile or an idiot, will be answerable to the Sanhedrin, which was the law court of the Jewish people. "Whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to fiery Gehenna," which is to go to hell. So the Old Testament, the law is you shall not kill. The New Testament, the beatitude is you shall not kill, but you shall also not be angry. So to follow the Spirit is much harder than following the law. Most of us here haven't killed anyone, but all of us here have been angry with people that we shouldn't be angry with, or about things we shouldn't be angry about. So to follow the Spirit is harder than following the law, but that's what's required of disciples of Jesus. And then Jesus uses an extraordinary example that we might miss because we don't understand the context. He goes on to say, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there recall that your brother has anything against you, leave your gift at the altar, go first and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Now Jesus is preaching this lesson for his disciples where? It's a Sermon on the Mount, so it was in Galilee. And where do they offer sacrifices? In Jerusalem, which was a minimum 3 days walk from Galilee. And Jesus is saying, if you're in your Jerusalem, you're offering your sacrifice in the temple, and you remember that your brother has something against you because you've had a fight, leave the gift at the altar and go home, walk back 3 days and come back 3 days, and then offer your sacrifice. It's pretty serious, isn't it? I mean, Jesus' invitation to disciples to reconcile with one another is an extraordinary requirement of being a disciple of Jesus. In part of not being angry, you know, to be women and men who have just hearts, that want right relationships with God, but also a right relationship with our neighbor. So wives, are you reconciled with your husbands? Husbands, are you reconciled with your wives? Parents, are you reconciled with your children? Children with your parents? Are we reconciled with our friends? We're supposed to take the initiative. It didn't say, if you have something against your brother, go back home. It says, if your brother has a problem with you, go back home. We're supposed to be the ones who initiate reconciliation if we're going to be disciples of Jesus. So that's the fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Let's look at the sixth commandment, which is thou shalt not commit adultery. This is a bigger struggle for most of us in our lives. This is what Jesus says. You heard that it was said, once again by Moses, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then, listen to this. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your own members than to have your whole body thrown into Gehenna, which is another word for hell. Now, it's important for us to understand that Jesus is using hyperbole when he's preaching to his disciples. And those of you who understand English literature know that hyperbole is using exaggerated language to make a point. When I was preaching earlier this morning at one of our parishes, I used the example of a young girl who gets mad at her mother because her mother won't let her do something, and she says to her mother, I hate you! Now, at least in most cases, the daughter doesn't hate the mother. She just wants to get her mother's attention and to tell her mother that she's very displeased. You know, hyperbole is trying to get attention about serious matters. Now, I ask, how many of you have done that? And nobody raised their hand, you know. But I said, how many of you told your husband that you hate him? And people raise their hands at that example, you know. So, but the point is hyperbole. Jesus is using exaggerated language to get our attention and to tell us how serious it is. Sexual sins, even of the heart, are serious matter. And he's telling us it would be better for us, actually, to lose our hand or to lose our eye than the risk being thrown into hell. People are very casual about sexual issues today. Not just premarital sex, but we're seeing, what's really been an interesting experience for priests is that women are now using pornography just like men used to. Pornography used to be a male sin more than a female sin, but now you women are catching up. That's not a good thing. And we're casual about it. In the world around us, the powers of this world and the rulers of this world are promoting extramarital relationships and casual divorce and all those kind of things. And disciples of Jesus are different, right? Jesus goes on to say, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife must give her a bill of divorce. You know, in Old Testament times, men could divorce their wife by simply writing their wife a note and saying, I divorce you, and handing her that bill of divorce, and she was divorced from her husband. And Jesus is saying in this reading, that's not the original plan of God. And he goes on to say, but I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, unless the marriage is unlawful, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And what's interesting here is Jesus gives women the same rights as men. You know, it's only women who commit adultery if they're divorced, but men do the same. You know, women and men have equal responsibilities and equal rights when it comes to marriage. Just recently, the Holy Father asked us to do a survey in all the dioceses of the world to prepare for the synod that's coming up about family and marriage. And there were some questions about the church's teaching about divorce and remarriage and about homosexual marriage and those kind of things. In the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, only about 800 people responded to the questionnaire out of 1.5 million. Wasn't a whole lot of response. But the vast majority of people who responded told the Pope that the church ought to change her teaching about marriage and the permanency of marriage and divorce and remarriage. You think we can do that in the light of today's scripture readings? If you have the expectation the church is going to change the teachings of Jesus about marriage, you're not living in the reality of the Catholic world. Because we're not supposed to teach what we think, we're supposed to teach what Jesus thinks, and Jesus' ways are different than our ways. The ways of God are different from the rulers of this world and the ways of this world. And he tells us very clearly that marriage is forever, and fidelity is expected of one spouse and the other, unless there was never really a marriage, which is what the church's annulment process is about, actually. So, once again, the commandment is, thou shalt not commit adultery. The spirit of the commandment is much harder, right? We can't even do it in our hearts or in our imagination. So, if you want to give up the commandments in order to embrace the spirit of the commandments, that's a wonderful thing, but that doesn't give you any freedom to violate the commandments. It's even a heavier burden. And the third issue that Jesus talks about in today's gospel is the issue of telling the truth. He says it this way, again, you have heard that it was said to your ancestors, do not take a false oath, but make good to the Lord all that you vow. So what was expected of the Jews is they would never speak an untruth if they took an oath, if they vowed the truth to God. What does Jesus say? Listen to what he says. I've got to find what he says here. But I say to you, do not swear at all. Forget about those oaths. That's the thing of the past. Let your yes be yes, and your no mean no. Anything more is from the devil. So people have a right to expect that you and I, in our ordinary conversations, are telling the truth. We don't have to put our hands on the Bible and swear it. The disciples of Jesus always speak the truth. They're truth tellers in all the circumstances of our life. So my priest friend in Rapid City was right. You know, the New Testament is a time of following the spirit of the law, not just the law itself. But not one dot of that law is going to pass away, and the Spirit requires more from us. And that's the wisdom of God, which is quite different from the wisdom of this world. And we pray to the Lord as we celebrate the liturgy tonight that he'll get to us. He'll get to our hearts and our minds, that we will have hearts that are true and hearts that are just, and that the Lord will come and dwell within us.